Imagine that you are about to depart from a group of people whom you dearly love, and you would never see or speak with them again. Imagine that. Just kind of in your mind's eye, imagine that you're in a situation right now where you're about to depart from a group of people that you really dearly love, and you know that you'll never see or speak with any of them again. What would you say? Surely your words would be carefully chosen, knowing that they would be the last ones they would ever hear from you, right? Well, this morning our text passage informs us that this was the experience of the Apostle Paul when on his return voyage from missionary endeavor, he met for the last time with his beloved fellow elders from the church at Ephesus. And these last things that Paul said to the Ephesian elders not only reveal the burden of the apostle's heart, but also the burden of God's heart to the elders not only in Ephesus, but every church of Jesus Christ. As I trust that you were able to gather from our scripture reading of the text passage here in Acts 20, the focus of Paul's parting remarks to the elders at the church of Ephesus has to do with our current subject, which is the responsibility of elders to the church. Last week we began the subject by focusing our attention on the first and the most neglected responsibility of elders to the church. What's that? Prayer. We took our lead from Acts chapter 6, where we recently spent several Sundays in a study of the diaconate, the office of the deacon. And although Acts 6 is commonly regarded as the historic account of events leading up to the institution of that office, it's also the record of an inseparable relationship between deacons and elders or pastors. You'll recall that the stated purpose for which the diaconate was instituted was so that the apostles and pastor teachers, who are their successors, would not be encumbered with practical service needs in the church. It wasn't that waiting on tables or caring for the needs of widows was beneath them. But since doing those things detracted from their God-given responsibilities of prayer and the ministry of the Word, the Spirit of God moved the early church to choose spiritually qualified men to focus on these kinds of tasks. And the purpose for which deacons were raised up was not only to care for many practical serving needs in the church, but also to be co-laborers together in gospel ministry with elders, whose primary responsibilities, according to Acts 6:4, is to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, we noted that the first responsibility mentioned here, even before the important responsibility of proclamation and preaching, which constitute the ministry of the Word, was that of prayer. And therefore, in the first place, we considered the primacy of prayer in pastoral ministry. And I trust that although that subject had special relevance for elders and prospective elders, it's also relevant and applicable to everyone, because prayer is the responsibility of every believer. We come now to consider the second responsibility of elders to the church, which is inseparably connected to prayer, namely the ministry of the Word. Or we might refer to it as proclamation and preaching. I trust that with the Spirit's help, I've chosen as my text Acts chapter 20, which, among other things, is one of the great farewells of Scripture, an occasion when Paul shared the burden of his heart concerning ministry with his beloved fellow elders at the church at Ephesus. In this passage, using his own life as an example for the Ephesian elders to imitate, Paul offered counsel to them concerning the manner in which they should carry out their personal or pastoral responsibilities among the people of God, each of which is presented in the form of a commitment. Commitments that the elders must make, which is the theme of this passage. You notice in verse 17, in the opening words of our text, we read, and it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Many years had passed since Paul had left the church at Jerusalem on his last missionary journey. On board a ship making its way toward his destination, Paul stopped at busy centers of trade along the Mediterranean coast. One stop that caused his heart to literally leap with a sense of joy and anticipation was Miletus, from which he sent a messenger to nearby Ephesus and called for the elders of the church to come and to meet with him one last time. Paul's purpose was to share with them some things of the greatest importance concerning their commitments as elders in Christ's church. And the first of three commitments that are mentioned here in verses 18 and 19 is this, if you're taking an outline. The first point is that an elder must be committed to constantly serve the Lord and His church with a spirit of humility. I'll repeat it. An elder must be committed to constantly serve the Lord and His church with a spirit of humility. Look at verse 18. "And when they had come to him," that is, when the elders of the church at Ephesus had come to them, "Paul said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews.'" You notice that the first thing Paul wanted to share with these church elders was the importance of humility in ministry. Verse 18 again, "You know," he says, "in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." Before Paul proceeded to address the important subject of the elders' responsibility to be heralds of the gospel and to proclaim the gospel via the ministry of the word, he first addressed the spirit in which it must be conveyed. The essence of what he said concerning pastoral ministry is this: humble service must be the hallmark of an elder, because there's no place for pride in ministry. Consider the example of the Lord Jesus, of whom Paul wrote in Philippians that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The first and most important thing Paul wanted the Ephesian elders to know about ministry was that it must be characterized by humble servanthood. In fact, nothing is more foreign or more opposed to serving in ministry than a prideful spirit. Now, here's how we can apply this first point, and it's this: serving in public ministry is liable to produce pride. Why do you think Paul was discussing these very things with the elders? Serving in public ministry is liable to produce pride. Pray that God would keep you humble, because the more effective you are in ministry and the broader your influence is in the church, the more liable you are to become proud of your accomplishments. And therefore, elders would do well to remember that whatever progress in ministry they make is ultimately attributable to Christ who equips and enables men to serve the Lord and His church as elders. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 7, you don't have to turn there, but make a note of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul asked three questions. Go ahead and turn to it. It's a great passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7, a memorable verse. He asks three questions that cut to the quick and cut to the heart deeply. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 7 of his first epistle to the Corinthians, he says, "For who makes you differ from another? Who makes you differ from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive?" is the second question. "Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Paul knew that serving in public ministry was liable to produce pride and a spirit of boasting. And so the first thing he shared with these church elders was the importance of humility in ministry. Which leads to a second and closely related application, which is this. The most important characteristic and ingredient in successful gospel ministry is humility. It's an indispensable grace for every Christian, but particularly for every elder. In fact, you can be one of Christ's choicest gifts to His church, with abilities to serve in great measure, but if it's not evident in your life, or that your life exudes a humble servant spirit, then what good is it? It's all for naught. You remember it wasn't too long ago that we were working our way through that wonderful 13th chapter in 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote. And Paul tells us there that even if he had the gift of prophecy, remember, even if he had the gift of prophecy such that he understood all mysteries and possessed all understanding and knowledge, and even if he had sufficient faith to remove mountains, as it were, from their natural settings, if he didn't have love, which is humble and not puffed up, then he was nothing, he said. Nothing. And therefore, the greatest ministry gifts of proclamation and preaching are worthless apart from the most important characteristic and ingredient of successful gospel ministry, which is humility. So the first and most important commitment that an elder must have is to constantly serve the Lord and His church with a spirit of humility. The second commitment that elders must make in order to fulfill their pastoral office is in verses 20 and 21. And here's where the ministry of the Word begins to take center stage in Paul's counsel to the Ephesian elders. The second point, if you're taking an outline, is this. Elders must be committed to thoroughly instruct Christ's church in God's truth while keeping the gospel central in their teaching. I'll repeat it. Elders must be committed to thoroughly instruct Christ's church in God's truth while keeping the gospel central in their teaching. Look at verse 20 in the text. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, obviously, fulfilling this commitment to thoroughly instruct Christ's church in God's truth implies something. It implies a thorough knowledge of it, right? It stands to reason that it's only possible to keep nothing back that is helpful if you're in possession of it all to give, right? And therefore, an elder who is called to preach and teach the Word must be wholly committed to know God, particularly the gospel, which was the central theme in all of Paul's teaching. You know, today we live in a period of time in which there's great confusion concerning something so simple and fundamental as the gospel message. And what a blight that is on the landscape of evangelical Christianity, that so many people don't even know what the gospel is. You want to ask a very confusing question to many people is just ask the average 10 professing Christians, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And I assure you, at least in my own experience, you will get a wide variety of responses to that question. Without further elaborating on that theme, suffice it to say that an elder must be committed to know God, particularly the gospel, which is the central theme in all of Paul's teachings. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ was the gospel message that Paul proclaimed and testified to Jews and also to Greeks. Paul didn't preach an easy believism, but rather the necessity of repentance and turning away from sin and by faith trusting in Christ for salvation, which results in a changed life. This is the gospel message that must be central to every elder's teaching as he fulfills his commitment to instruct Christ's church. They must be committed to be men of the word and to be thoroughly acquainted with it. As Kent Hughes wrote, an elder must learn the themes and outlines of all the books. He must memorize the great passages, immerse himself in its narratives, know its great characters, and walk in and with them. End quote. For only then can he say with Paul a little later in this passage, look at verse 26 with me, where he says there, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned or hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I have a book in my library, maybe you have it too. It's a rather famous book written by the late Dr. Henrietta Mears called What the Bible is All About. She was a truly remarkable Christian woman. And among other things, during her lifetime, she founded a Christian publishing company. She pioneered a missionary assistance program to help print Bible study materials in 85 different languages. And she founded a large Christian conference center, which I believe is still operative today. She traversed the jungles of Africa, climbed the mountains of Formosa, and ministered to the dying and starving in India. And wherever she went, she sought to point people to Christ and to exhort them to know the Scriptures and to encourage them to share their faith and to evangelize the lost. Her motivation for all these accomplishments came from her deep acquaintance and understanding of God's Word. However, Mrs. Mears often testified that the greatest earthly influence she received was from a Dr. William Evans, who was her elder and pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in California, and he had memorized the entire Bible, all of it. I remember it wasn't too long ago, I was in a church and a woman stood up and she quoted from memory the entire book of Philippians. And it was practically a standing ovation. I mean, people were in awe. Wow. All four chapters she memorized and she just didn't miss a word. This man had memorized all of Scripture. As a man filled with God's Word, or as a woman filled with God's Word, she was profoundly influenced by Dr. William Evans, by his public and private ministry, He was a man whose mind and heart was saturated with the Word of God. And that had a tremendous impact upon her life. In fact, she attributed all of her successes in Christian labors throughout her life to the influence of that elder and pastor in her church. An application for everyone, but particularly for elders, is this. The more thoroughly acquainted you are with God's Word, the more significantly you will impact and influence Christ's church. I'll repeat it. The more thoroughly acquainted you are with God's Word, the more significantly you will impact and influence Christ's church. Paul was committed to instruct Christ's church in all of God's truth. He kept back nothing from them because he had it all to give. And by the same token, we must keep nothing back from those whom we instruct, which means that we must be thoroughly acquainted with God's Word. Sharing God's Word presupposes knowing God's Word. It just stands to reason, doesn't it, that you can't instruct others publicly or privately with knowledge that you don't have. Elders, if you're going to instruct others, then you need to know all of God's truth, not just some of it. And the more acquainted you are with God's Word, the more significantly you will impact and influence Christ's church. Now, the third and final commitment that elders must make in order to fulfill their pastoral responsibilities among the people of God is in verses 22 to 24. And for your outline purpose, the third point is this. An elder must be self-sacrificially committed to fulfill his mission in Christ's church. I'll repeat it. An elder must be self-sacrificially committed to fulfill his mission in Christ's church. Paul was, and we read of his outstanding commitment in verse 22 and following. Look at it with me. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear or valuable to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The third commitment that Paul says is necessary for elders to carry out their pastoral ministries is a commitment to Christ and His church that isn't self-concerned or self-interested. I think each one of us can apply that in our own lives and ministries as well. Even though I'm preaching to myself and to my fellow elders and to other elders who may hear this recording, the application is sound for each one of us. As long as his self-concerns and self-interests exceed his desire to fulfill his mission in Christ's church, then he can't be useful. He can't be useful, because an elder must be self-sacrificially committed to fulfill his mission in Christ's church. And this is illustrated in verse 22 by Paul's commitment and determination to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew, right? He knew by way of divine influence and revelation that there was going to be trouble there, trouble that might even cost him his life. In verse 22, Paul wrote, "Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Paul's commitment to Christ and his church superseded self-interest and self-concern. He had resigned himself to the fact that his life was expendable. For Paul, commitment to Christ and his people was synonymous with self-sacrifice. He was self-sacrificially committed to fulfill his mission in Christ's church. Are you? Are you? Let me illustrate This same commitment was wonderfully evident in the life of James Calvert. Calvert was a young pioneer missionary to the cannibals in the Fiji Islands in the mid-1800s. And during the long sea voyage there, the ship captain learned of Calvert's intention to go to these savage people and to bring the gospel to them. So the captain tried to dissuade Calvert in the strongest terms. And finally he cried out in desperation, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among those people." To which Calvert replied, "Captain, we died before we came. We died before we came." Like the Apostle Paul, Calvert was self-sacrificially committed to fulfill his mission in Christ's church, even at the expense of his own life. And in conclusion, and by way of application, every elder's life and ministry must be characterized by self-sacrificial commitment to fulfill his God-appointed mission in Christ's church. And listen, if he does, then he will lose his life. He may not lose it physically, but self-sacrificial commitment means that in giving it away, he will lose control and dominion over it. But Jesus said in Matthew 10, in verse 39, "He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The greatest joy in life that a man can know is to be self-sacrificially committed to fulfill his God-appointed mission in Christ's church. But it will cost him his life. Once again, those words of the famous missionary in Ecuador come to mind. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me close with a broader application of our last point that applies to everyone, not just to elders. Nothing of any significance will happen in the 21st century church unless Christians become self-sacrificially committed to fulfill their God-appointed missions in Christ's church. I'll repeat it. Nothing of any significance will happen in the 21st century church unless Christians become self-sacrificially committed to fulfill their God-appointed missions in Christ's church. Oftentimes that mission simply means fulfilling your calling as a hard-working father or a caring, nurturing mother. But sometimes, listen, sometimes it means doing dangerous things or going to places that are inhospitable. And I believe more Christians need to get out of their comfort zones and to be open to God's leading into more uncomfortable places of service. And if you have a sense of God's leading in that direction, then you talk with Mick Hunt, and he'll give you some insight concerning difficult places of serving in God's kingdom. Kent Hughes wrote, "A man or woman who never does anything except what can be done easily will never do anything worth doing at all." In the plan and purpose of God, He might call you or me to do something or go somewhere that will require great self-sacrifice and commitment. Perhaps to a third world country or a ghetto in America or a hostile Muslim nation. If God calls you to do that, will you go? You will if you're self-sacrificially committed to fulfill your God-appointed mission in Christ's church. Are you? Are you self-sacrificially committed to that cause? Because nothing of any significance will happen in the 21st century church unless Christians become self-sacrificially committed to fulfill their God-appointed missions in Christ's church. And think of what might happen to the church and the missionary enterprise if this attitude prevailed among God's people. It could fulfill the words of the great missionary hymn penned by Isaac Watts that we sung earlier. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore. Think what might happen to the church if a spirit of self-sacrificial commitment really got a hold of our hearts. Another one of those pictures I wish we had in the Bible is the one at the end of this chapter, in chapter 20. Turn back to it if you're not already there, but in Acts chapter 20, the end of the chapter in verse 36 to 38, we have this great farewell that the Apostle Paul gives to his fellow elders from Ephesus. And in verse 36, we read, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." As his comrades in arms, the Ephesian elders listened to Paul's gospel passion and to his self-sacrificial commitment to fulfill his mission in Christ's church. And as they did, their cheeks began to flame and their eyes swelled with tears. They knew that whatever was true of Paul's life must also be true of their own lives as well. They had an example to follow, and so do we. So do we. To be self-sacrificially committed to fulfill our God-appointed missions in the Church of Jesus Christ.